call Brother Jamie Ford to give to us the words of exhortation.
Good morning, my beloved brethren and sisters and young people. In preparing for this morning, I read through the readings as I normally do, and I settled into 2 Timothy 2, and I could not leave. This chapter is an exhortation into itself. So even though we just read it, let's go through 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse by verse, sharing with you my interpretation and understanding. Verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, even though we're starting here, we'll come back to this later. So on to verse 2. The things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, commit these to the faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The things that you heard of me are true, and witnesses have confirmed this. Obviously then, as now, gossips and exaggerations happened, and there must have been some wild stories being thrown about Paul. And he is confirming what was true to Timothy, that the burdens and the sufferings that he'd endured for the truth were absolutely true. In verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He's telling Timothy that he must endure the same hardships, and that it is not an easy road to follow. Verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. If this is the road that you're going to follow, you must not be concerned with anything else, because you know that your life is at risk. You must keep your focus. Verse 5. If also anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. If you break the rules, you will be stripped of the prize. Look at Lance Armstrong. He's a prime example. And at this point, let's just switch over to chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. We cannot change God's rules and still expect to enter into the kingdom. Nor can we surround ourselves with people who try to. Back to chapter 2 and verse 6. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. A farmer will taste his crops to know what he has before going to market, much like a cook must taste what he has prepared before giving it to others. The same is true with the truth. If we don't know it and understand it, then how can we teach it, and how can we preach it? How can we share it with others? Verse 7, consider what I say, that the Lord may give you understanding in all things. Don't just hear and repeat these things. Understand them and the reasons why they are being told to you. Verse 8, Remember that Jesus Christ is the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. This referenced over to Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Remember, the judgment is coming, and nothing will be hid from God or his Son. Verse 9, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Because I say and preach these things, I am punished. I am chained up, and they try to shut me up. But it is not my word, but God's, and that cannot be stopped. It is true, and it is unchanging. Verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. I will accept whatever happens to me for an example to others that it is okay, that they will get through no matter what man does to you. Pain is temporary, but glory is forever. 11, 12, and 13. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, then we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Pretty straightforward until we get to verse 13. Just because someone does not believe in God or Jesus does not mean that they don't exist. I felt the need to prove to someone that God does exist when he said that he did not believe in God. But now, if someone says that to me, it's not that I have to prove to them that God exists. They have to prove to me that God does not. I don't have to prove that there is a God. They have to prove that there isn't, because the evidence is there. In verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strife about words, to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. And there is no point about arguing about simple words. Lots of people who try to say that there is no God will actually read the Bible simply to find faults in it. But there is no point in arguing or getting angry. Their mind is set, and they are usually belligerent about it. But we should not be. Otherwise, we will lose that person, anyone else around, or even ourselves. The truth should never, ever make us angry. 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Me personally, I cannot make a seam in carpet that can be seen from 10 foot away and be proud of it. Nor can I say that that is good enough. So I definitely cannot do that with my walk in the truth. 16, 17, 18. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of that sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of many. Just because someone says that they understand and know the meaning of Scripture does not always mean that they do. if someone tries to say that this is what this actually means and not the way you first read it, and starts to justify or excuse things, we must reject that. We must go back to verse 15 at that point where it says, rightly dividing the word of truth. We must know what the scriptures say, knowing when and why certain things came to an end or changed, not relying on others, which can easily sway us. 19:20-21. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of clay. Some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. If we feel that we are not good enough, we can change. We have to. It takes time and effort and sacrifice to be prepared. But it does for everything in our lives. The truth is no different. You cannot just say that you want to be a doctor and become one. You have to study. You have to learn. You have to sacrifice. Same is true to be one of the elect. Verse 20 again. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. We get set in our ways, don't we? We become pieces of furniture, unchanged, unnoticed, comfortable, defeated, really. This is the life that was dealt to me. Can't change the past. I'll just plod along, trying not to do bad things, stay within my comfort zone so I don't take any risks, so I don't fail or mess up or embarrass myself. Just fly under the radar. A defeatist attitude, really. I see that myself, and I also see it in some of you as well. I grew up in a single-parent home. My dad left not only the family, but also the truth when I was two. I saw him a couple times a month for a few years, and then did not see him for some many years. But he never trained me up to be a man, not a good one anyway. I got a stepfather when I was 14. He came into the truth, but still had one foot firmly planted in the world. Him and my mom moved away when I was 17, so I didn't really learn much from him. I lived with my brother for a few years. I did learn some from him, but no offense, Joe. Brothers tend to get into trouble together, don't we? My grandfather was always around to teach scripture, but I also honestly felt I needed to find my own way to manhood, being swayed this way or that way, following my own desires. How absolutely stupid. Because Paul's epistles or letters to Timothy were right there, right here all along. I just didn't see it. I read both chapters or both epistles over and over, and something clicked after all these years. All the advice I'd ever needed from a father figure was right before me. And not just to be a man, but to be a man of God. That's what Paul did for Timothy. Let's flip over to Acts chapter 16. Verse 1 to 4. This is when Paul and Timothy first come together. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem. At first he was called a certain disciple, and Paul circumcised him to show him that there were certain things that he must endure. And so strict were the Jews that were in that area that they would not listen to him unless he was circumcised, even though they were delivering the decree that said that it was no longer necessary. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 21, Timothy is referred to as my fellow worker. And in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 15 to 17, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. And for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. In 2 Corinthians 1:1, Timothy is referred to as our brother. In Philippians 1:1, fellow bondservant. Colossians 1:1, Timothy, our brother. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1:1, it starts out with Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Do you see the progression of the relationship? And when we get to Timothy 1 and 2, the love and the care and the concern that Paul had for him is so evident. And I urge all of you to read both epistles at once. The instruction is personal. It is scriptural. He knew him. He knew his weaknesses, his fears, and his strengths, just as our Father in heaven knows us. And he gave to us these such writings that we may learn and grow and be strengthened and comforted. These were not just written to Timothy, but they were written for us as well. If we read this as though it was written to us, the things that we may feel were absent from our lives are no longer absent, but present and real and meaningful. Verse 22 of 2 Timothy. Put away the lusts and the desires of the youthful. Well, I better read that first before I read my comment, shouldn't I? Flee ye also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Put away the lusts and the desires of the youthful. Put away worldly desires. Stop using what we wished we had as an excuse for what we do not do. Sitting around debating or babbling about things that really don't matter is just how that evening ends. It just doesn't matter. Verse 24, 5 and 6. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to preach, teach, patient, and humility, of course, correcting those who are in opposition, If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. We are servants of the Lord. Bond servants, as Paul says, prisoners of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to remember that. We cannot be puffed up or proud or angry or unprepared. We must be like Jesus and be about our Father's business, not ours, not the world's. We can change from wood and clay to vessels of honor. Jesus gave himself for us, and that means something. In the same respect, we gave ourselves to him. What does that mean?